Good evening. What an honor and privilege it is to be here this evening, worshiping with fellow Christians of like faith. What an honor and privilege it is to be here. This evening, I'd like to talk a little bit about Job, the book of Job, and some examples, the examples we have in Job, for better or for worse, and just kind of look at the book as a whole, and pull apart a few things. You know, whether you know much about the book of Job or not, you know, if you're very familiar with the story or not, there are some very clear applications that we can take away as Christians. You know, this oftentimes I feel like we can think of the Old Testament as so long ago, which rightfully so. I mean, the things back in the Old Testament have occurred thousands of years ago. You know, thousands of years even prior to Christ. That being said, we can pull so many things from this book and so many others. You know, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. You know, the people, the names, that might change, but the God of the Old Testament is our God today. So I wanted to pull a few applications from this today. So starting out, just a couple points and whatnot. The purpose of the book overall is to demonstrate God's absolute sovereignty in all things. You know, the purpose, I guess you can say that about each and every book, but you'll see it specifically in this book, the book of Job. And who is it written for? Well, it's written for all people. That being said, especially to those who are suffering. You know, I think a very an application can be made to those who are suffering. You know, they are very alike, and we're going to read that throughout. So follow along if you would in your Bibles. We're going to do a little bit of reading tonight, and also follow along in the outline if you would, if you'd like. So let's start by reading a little bit. We're going to start out in Job chapter 1, where it all began. So it said, as it reads, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born unto him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east." So right away, within 3 verses, this guy's blessed. He's got it going on, doesn't he? He's blameless and upright. Seems like he has a great relationship with his family, his livestock. I mean, he's doing things right. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. "And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. And he would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." There again, we see obviously a very strong connection with Job spiritually, with God, and also with his family, offering sacrifices to protect his children, essentially. What a great man he is. Like I said, he's incredibly blessed. And going back, probably the most important part of this introduction is the fact that he was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. If I can attribute anything from this text so far to my life, I would love that to be tied behind my name. Tanner from Deming, Washington, one who feared God and shunned evil. That's what life's about. But Satan enters the scene, just like he does with our life. Satan enters this scene. Let's keep reading in verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and surely he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." I'd like to draw two applications from this text. first and foremost, do we notice who is asking who permission? Did not Satan ask God for permission, essentially, to say, hey, the only reason, in verse 10, Satan basically insinuates that the only reason Job serves God is because of some divine protection of a sort, huh? He says, have you not made a hedge around him, around all he has? In other words, if I understand this correctly, Satan is saying, you know what? Job's only serving you because of what you've done for him. Well, no wonder he'd serve you. Look at all he has. He's so blessed. That's why he's following you. Well, we'll find out that isn't so. So we see that Satan is permitted to test Job. God says, okay, just don't lay a hand on his person. Don't hurt or harm him. But his possessions? Okay, if you think that's going to prove something. Let's start reading in verse 13. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. There's a bad day so far. It's just getting started though for Job. While he was still speaking, yet another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Man. There goes the sheep and the servants. Man, there's another bad day. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, yet another also came and said that Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. That's a bad day. That is a bad day. He's starting to lose a lot of things, isn't he? Now, I said this earlier this morning in Right Rock, but it's so true. This is a bad day so far, at the end of verse 17. For any one of us, that is a bad day. Yet we think it's bad when we lose Wi-Fi for a half an hour, or we can't connect to the internet, or our TV's broken, I can't watch the game. Come on. Look at what Job's going through. Seriously, think about this. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, also another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Just keeps getting worse for Job, doesn't it? It doesn't look like things are going to work up for him, or looking up for him. Verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped. He worshipped God after all of this had happened to him. So back in verse 10, Satan said, have you not made a hedge around him, around all his possessions? That's why he's serving you, because you blessed him. Okay, Satan. God said, okay, go ahead. Let's see what he did. And after all of his possessions were gone, and his family, in fact, what did he do? His children. He worshiped God. He said, Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To that, I have one question. How would have you handled this situation? You lose all your possessions, all your animals, what you know, the things of this world. You lose all of that. Sons and daughters, if you have them. Is the first thing you do is praise God, worship God. Because that's what Job did. It's not over though. The story's not over. Let's read a little bit in chapter 2 here. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Very similar picture to before. Verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? We've heard that before, haven't we? And he still holds fast to his integrity. See, God said, hey, he still holds fast, even through what you did. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. You see, Job didn't deserve what God dealt him. That being said, it happened. It happened. Verse 4. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and surely he will curse you to your face. Surely he will curse you. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So in verses 1 through 5, what do we see? We see that Satan doing the same thing as he always done. He's done it from the beginning with Adam and Eve and the apple, tempting people, trying to get God to, you know, to do things, to hurt us, to harm us. He's not going to change, unfortunately. That being said, we see the same sort of thing, except now it's not his possessions, it's not his family, it's him. It's himself, it's his body. That being said again, Satan has to ask permission for God. Doesn't he? He has to say, you know, stretch out your hand. You do this, and I guarantee he'll suffer. So let's read in verse 7 here. So Satan was permitted to smite Job with horrible diseases, as we read. Verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. This is just not a good day, extended day for Job, is it? Keeps getting worse. He took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. What a great example for all of us. Job has lost his family. He's lost his possessions. His health is now suffering. And what does he tell his wife? In verse 9, she said to Job, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. You don't deserve this. Just curse him. He's doing this to you. And what does Job say? You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we not accept good from God and the bad? Just some thoughts here. Again, that same question. How would you have handled this situation? Each and every one of you. I'm talking to each person here. How would you have handled it? Would you have been strong enough to stand up to your significant other to say, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. Shall we not accept the good from God and the bad? Adversity? Just a couple things to think about here. We're going to skip chapter 2 just for a second. In chapter 3, we're going to read just a few verses here. I'm not going to read it all. That being said, just listen to these verses that I read, and I think you're going to see a pretty clear picture. So Job chapter 3, we'll read the first few verses. After this, after all this had happened, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. Job goes on for the rest of this chapter. Just look at verse 11 as well. He said, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Can you tell Job is hurting? Have you ever cursed the day which you were created? Which you were born? Have you ever cursed? Have things been that bad in your life that you've thought, why am I alive? Why did I not die at birth? Like Job said in verse 11. Just, I wanted to point out, through all of this, Job is really hurt. We can see that. Now we're going to go back real quick. Flip over to chapter 2. We see here Job's three friends, they arrive. Verses 11 through 13, we see them, their names too. We have Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. That being said, look at verse 13 real quick. So they sat down with him. They sat down with Job to help him. Right? They sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They could see how hurt and how painful Job's life was. They could see it. I just wanted to point that out real quick. That being said, we're going to stop here for just a second and look. We're going to look a little further into the book instead of reading, because it would take forever to do that. That being said, his three friends, we're going to find out that they were wrong. We're going to find out they were wrong in what they told Job. Like we read, Job was a blameless man, one who feared God and shunned evil. God said, "Have you not considered my servant Job? He's doing things right." But his friends, we're going to see some of the things they said. I have the verses up here if you'd like to read them. That being said, I'm not going to go into great detail on them. But Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, he told Job that the innocent don't suffer. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. Thus, he was implying that Job must be guilty. He said, "The innocent don't suffer, Job, and you're suffering. So you're not innocent." Just some things to consider. He called Job foolish in chapter 5. He also encouraged Job to not reject God's discipline in chapter 5. A few of the other friends, Bildad, he told Job that God does not reject the blameless in chapter 8. He said that God puts out the light of the wicked in chapter 18. And he accused Job of being a wicked man and having sin in his life. But through this, we know that Job holds fast to his innocence. You know, Zophar, one of the other friends that came in chapter 2, he told Job that he deserves what he's getting, basically, in chapter 11, and that wicked men like him are going to suffer. You know, all three of his friends basically saying the same thing. "We don't know what you did, Job, but God's a righteous God. He's not going to do that if you didn't deserve it." That being said, we know Job didn't deserve it. We know that Satan and God communicated without Job knowing it. Job didn't know that. But that's just what his friends say. So we're gonna skip quite a few chapters now. Through the conversation between basically chapter 4 with his friends kind of continues on for quite some time. Then we see another man's entrance, Elihu. We see his entrance in chapter 32. So go ahead and flip over there quite a few chapters. There again, like I said, throughout the remaining chapters here, what is that, 28 chapters, there's a conversation between Job and his three friends, and they keep talking, and they're not really getting anywhere. But now we see the entrance of another individual, Elihu. And I just wanted to read a couple verses out of this, because we're going to see that he's really the correct one, if I understand this correctly. In chapter 33, let's start reading in verse 12 here. It says, "Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it." Basically saying here that, you know, God's greater than man. God's greater than man. We're not going to understand his ways. We might not understand what he's doing or why he's doing it, but he's doing it for a reason. So, Job, who are you? Who are you? Why would you be accusing God? Because through this, while talking to some of his friends, Job kind of comes up with, you know, he raises some claims, I guess, and accusations, essentially not understanding why God did what he did, because he didn't believe he deserved it. Let's look at chapter 34, starting in verse 10. It says, "Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding." Elihu talking to Job and his friends here. Listen to me, he says. "Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor the Almighty pervert justice," as he said. Also in verse 21, "For his eyes," for God's eyes, "are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps." From this, I'm not sure if anywhere in Job he came up with the idea of, you know, I don't know why God would be doing this, or God's obviously not watching me. But Elihu says, you know what, God's watching all of us. He sees the way of man. He sees man's steps. He knows what we're going through. And he's not evil. God wouldn't pervert wickedness. So don't make that claim, Job. Skip to chapter 35 real quick. We'll just read the first few verses here. "Moreover, Elihu answered and said, 'Do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more if they had sinned? I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heaven and see. Behold the clouds. They are higher than you.'" You know, the idea, who are we as humans, as mankind, God's own creation, who are we in comparison to God? You know, God can do what he wishes because we are his creation. That's the point he's trying to make here. Who are we? You know, who are we in comparison to God? Who are we? We're His creation. Let's see what the Lord has to say. So skip a few chapters, if you would, to chapter 38 and 39. So we see the Lord reveals Himself to Job. We're not going to read all of this, but just in chapter 38, I wanted to point out one verse in particular. Let's start in verse 1, actually. Job 38, 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me." There again, showing God's his authority. You know, "I'll question you and you answer me." Verse 4, this is kind of the key verse I was getting at. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it?" To what were its foundations fastened? You know, what's put in today's sayings, today's vernacular? What is God saying? Where were you, Job, when I created the world? Because you know the dimensions. You know how we did it. Imagine how you would feel if God said that to you. Where were you? Where were you, Job? Obviously showing Job, hey, you don't know everything that you think you do. No, you don't know the reasons why I do certain things. This is just a good lesson title it actually could have been. Where were you, Job? Where were you? So from that, and continuing on in the rest of 38 and also chapter 39, we keep seeing God showing His power. You know, his creation over the world. He goes into creation here and how He's above all things. That being said, we see Job have kind of a humble heart and realize, man, I came up with some accusations, some things that weren't quite true. So let's see in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5 real quick. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will further. I will proceed no further." Also, skip down to chapter 42, in verses 1 through 6. We can see Job continuing, you know, his repentance essentially. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who hides this counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, in verse 3, Job says he had uttered things which he didn't understand. He had made came up with false accusations. He said things he didn't understand. He didn't understand that God and Satan had talked and said, you know, what Satan wanted to tempt Job. He didn't understand that. Similarly, apply that to your life today. We might not know why God does certain things for us, for better or for worse. That being said, they're not for us to know, are they? It wasn't for Job to know or make false accusations against God, saying, "I'm a blameless and upright man. How could this be? What have I done wrong? God, what are you doing?" No, man, what are you doing? Listen to me, right? You know, just applying this to real life. This lesson kind of hits home to me, thinking that, you know, applying this idea of uttering things we don't understand and thinking a wrong way of how God acts and how God works in this world today. Those of you who know me and my family and I pretty well know that a few years ago we went through a very difficult situation with my mom leaving. That being said, I don't know why that happened. I still can't today. I still can't today say why that happened. But I do know that I do know that God works, and He works in mysterious ways, and who are we to question God?
because Job repented, we can see and understand that he prayed for his friends, and we can keep on reading. But we know from the rest of the story that his blessings were doubled, in fact. You know, because he had a repentant heart, and because he understood that God does work in mysterious ways, and you know, our ways are not his, and who are we to utter things we don't understand, because God is above all things. So a couple takeaways that we can take away from this lesson. Well, God always knows what we're going through, even if we don't understand. He always knows. He works in mysterious ways. He really does. Through these trials and tests, we need to seek God. Not shun away from Him, not question Him or His authority, His power over us, being His creation. But we need to seek God. And that's a lot easier said than done. Like I just said, we don't always know why things happen in life, but we know that we have to remain faithful in all things. That's the truth. You know, having the attitude of why me? Why wicked men? Job said in Job chapter 21, there are a few verses, you know, look at the wicked men. Look how good they're doing. But why me? Why me? Well, that's not the attitude God wants us to have, you know. And we can't become self-righteous. We know that. Looking again real quick just at Job chapter 42, in the first couple of verses we read, we can pull a few things away from each verse. Look at verse 2. Job said, I know that you, God, you can do everything. No purpose can be withheld from you. We see His omnipotence there, His sovereignty, His reign over all things. In verse 3, you asked, who hides this counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. We see His omniscience here. Verse 4, listen please. Job says, listen please and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. Seeing God's authority, you know, it's His independence. We're dependent on God. He's not dependent on us. We need Him. He doesn't need us. In verse 5, Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. He's revealed Himself. And then in verse 4, we see Job repents. You know, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Job says, I'm coming to my senses now. I understand. I might not have at the time, but now I do. Now I do. You know, this lesson probably hits home to a lot of us in certain ways and whatnot. But that being said, the tests that we go through in life, the ways that we do unfortunately suffer, because we are all going to suffer at some point. But those tests that we go through and the trials and tests of life, are they going to make us bitter? Are they going to make us ask questions? Are they going to make us better? That's changing one word, or one letter, I'm sorry. Bitter and better. B-I-T-T-E-R or B-E-T-T-E-R. So just something to remember. You know, God finally in the end rewarded Job for his faithfulness, so he has the power to do that today for us, doesn't he? That being said, if you're not a child of God, know that you can be made faithful and you can be blessed like Job was. Maybe not, you know, here in this world as much, but spiritually so much more. Hear the gospel, believe it, confess your faith, repent of your sins, be buried in the waters of baptism, and live faithfully the rest of your days. We have such a strong example of faith in the Bible through Job. I know if you are a child of God and you have sin in your life of a public nature and need to make that known, there's no better time. And, you know, now's the time for correction. Just as Job finally came to his senses, we all have that ability too. So if you're subject to the invitation in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.